I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Book of Genesis and chapter 1. With the home coming under attack, especially in the past couple of years, I thought it necessary to address a few of my sessions to the subject of the home. And the material then that I'm going to share with you during these next three morning sessions are part of a study that I developed years ago, a study which I shared with my own church. And the study is entitled The Family as Recorded in Genesis. The original series consists of 13 detailed messages. I am not going to dump the whole hay load on you. In fact, I've chosen not to try to combine or to summarize. I just simply have chosen to offer three of those three messages to you. And my desire is then to share with you three points from my original introduction, and then we will start into the message that I have for today. Number one, every family unit under review, and this pertains to the families we find in Genesis, but every family unit under review would be considered, from our perspective, a Christian family. But that is not to say that all the members are Christians. Is that true to yet today, that we might have a Christian family, but that doesn't mean that everybody within that family are Christians? Number two, the family units under review are not to be considered as the epitome of family examples. By that I mean that they would not be glowing examples whereby we'd want to conform in every respect. And I think that's kind of obvious if you think about the families we find in Genesis, from Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You know what? They're Christian families. We can learn from them. But they had their faults. And that leads me to my third point, is that it will soon become obvious that every family is dysfunctional in some way and to various degrees. And that's why, even in our society, if we look at a Christian family and say, my, what a wonderful family they are, how tremendous they are, and what a glowing example, they're not perfect. Every family has their faults. And so we have to keep that in mind. I want to begin then, and I'm going to start right at the beginning. I've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And so I just want us to consider this morning the establishment of the home. It seems to be a forgotten subject in our society. And so we're going to start right there at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, the title of my message is Adam and Eve. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, and thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for those who are able to be with us today. And Lord, we ask that as we've come apart from the world, that we might dwell upon you. And Father, we ask you to move in our midst and help us as we look into these things, that we might be reminded of the truths of Scriptures and, Lord, of the home and the importance of it. And in these next three sessions, we ask that you would just use this time as an encouragement to your people, that, Lord, our homes might be strengthened, because we realize, Father, as the homes are, the churches are. And if the homes are weak, the churches are weak. And so give us strong homes, and help us to be the kind of parents we need to be as we guide our homes and to lead our children. And we ask that you would strengthen our homes. And then, Father, we know that you will use that to strengthen your church. And so, Lord, we love you today. We honor you. Forgive us for our sins. And Lord, though we talk about the home today, if there's any here that's lost, well, you know their heart. And you can work in their heart by your Spirit. And we ask you to convict and to move and to draw, that as they consider God's Word today, that there is a God in heaven. And we pray that they might be saved. Lord, we love you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what we want to talk about, the title of my message is Adam and Eve. Point number one is the creation of man and woman. Now, I mentioned last night that I don't know whether this is preaching or teaching, so you call it whatever you would like to call it. But you know what? I believe that God created man and woman. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. And in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, I realize this is old hat for the most of you, but this is still a needful reminder of us that, you know what, we are created beings. Now, these verses which we just read in the first chapter is really a sort of a summary of the creation of man and woman, because we have a little bit detailed explanation of that found in chapter 2. So go over there, Genesis chapter 2, and see how this works out. Verse 18. Now I'm going to read this passage down to the end of the chapter. I will come back in my next point to give you some subpoints out of these very verses, but we trust it'll still be a blessing. Let's just notice in regard to the creation of Adam and Eve. Verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." And we have here then the creation of Adam and Eve. We did not come from some premortal mass of goopy, soupy bits of the universe that we just kind of got warm enough and somehow evolved, and then eventually we became monkeys and we lost our tails and all that kind of thing. None of that. I believe God created man and woman upon the earth. That's how we got here. And that's very important, because we're not something that just came about by accident. We're here by design. And so when we think about the home, because here God made a man and a woman. And you know what? It's by design. There's a purpose. God instituted the home. And I'll mention that again in just a moment as we refer back. Keep in mind as well, and when you read Genesis chapter 2 about the creation of the woman, and you know, I know it makes good poetry to say, well, he took a rib because he didn't take it from the head so she wouldn't reign over him, and didn't take it from the foot so he could walk on her. But he took it from his side so that she could be by his side. That makes good poetry. I don't know why God chose a rib. You don't know why God chose a rib, but he took a rib. Now the point of that is that he made a woman from the man. And the New Testament scriptures talk about that, that the man was created first and then the woman, but man is from the woman then, after that. And so you have to keep the order in mind. And he called her woman. Many of you might remember Bob Jones. The old Bob Jones, Clarksville Baptist College, he used to say the reason that it was called woman is because when he first saw her, he went, whoa, man. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but in fact, I'm sure it isn't. But the scripture says here he called her woman because she was taken out of man. God created Adam and Eve. Now, with this original creation, look into chapter 2, verse 25. I said I would take some things out of this. I submit unto you, when you think about these matters of the home and this original creation, because it's important to understand where we came from. In verse 25, I want to just remind you that they were both pure. It says, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Purity. Now, you can't do that in our society. Nakedness is a mistake in our society. I mean, you know, in the home with a man and a wife, that's a different thing. But public nakedness is a sin. It's wrong. It's evil. And it produces sin. I mean, it brings to sin. So, but before they had sinned against God, they were naked and were not ashamed. What that tells me is that they were pure. There was nothing corrupt in them. As a matter of fact, if you'll back up to chapter 1 in the verse 31, as we have the summary statement recorded for us about that sixth day of the creation, and it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, some have made a contrast and said, well, if you look at the other days of creation, it says it was good, it was good, it was good. And on the sixth day, it was very good. Maybe that's a result to the creation of man and woman that was in the image of God. Or it could be that he's just thinking about all the days and all the creation and just said, you know what, it's very good. But what it tells me is there was nothing wrong with Adam and Eve. They were absolutely pure. So you have to keep that in mind because, hey, you want to look at Adam and Eve? You want an epitome of a Christian family? They're it right now. We just don't have a lot of information on that, so that keeps it kind of narrow for us. Well, the second thing I would offer you from this original creation, back to chapter 2, look at verse 22, is that the first family, I believe, was divinely instituted. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. The first couple, Adam and Eve, was the institution of marriage. Marriage is not something that just evolved through a sociological experiment or through the periods of thousands of years that man just kind of figured out looking at the animals that we need to pair off and we just end up with marriage and that kind of a thing. And no, my friend, from the start, God brought Eve to Adam, and they became a couple. We'll talk about that again in just a second. But marriage is an institution of God. God only instituted a couple of things, and one of them is marriage. And so it's divine, and it's sacred. But we see so much departure from that in our society, even among professing Christendom. And what a sad thing that is. God created man and woman, put them together, made the home. The home is very, very important. Verse 9, number 3, I would submit unto you, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Now, for those of you who are single, you probably don't care a whole lot about this, but for those of us who are married, it makes a difference. I'm talking about the first family, Adam and Eve. You know what they were provided for? Chapter 2, verse 9 says, and the Lord God made the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know what? Adam and Eve did not want a thing. They didn't have to go out to work, pay the utility bill. They didn't have to worry about paying their taxes. They weren't fretting over the home and, oh, how are we going to make do? How are we going to get milk for the baby? And how are we going to buy diapers? And how are we going to pay for the car repair and all that kind of thing? You know what? This original family was completely provided for. All that I would have that opportunity that I was completely provided for. Well, that doesn't happen in my society. God does provide for me, but you know what? I have to work. And you have to work. And very few of us are independently wealthy, whereby we are completely provided for. But you think of that first couple, that first home. I mean, everything was there for them. Boy, what a thrill. That makes it a lot easier in the home, I'll tell you, if you don't have all that other kind of stress bearing down on you. So they were provided for. That's how the home was originally created. Now then, in chapter 2, I will submit something else unto you. Number 4, they were equal. What? Well, look at it, verse 21. And again, we're not going to try to twist the rib deal. But in verse 21, it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And you know what? They were equal. They were both adults. They were both mature. They both had the same authority. You say, well, I don't really understand that. You have to keep in mind, and we'll talk more about this tomorrow, tipping my hand on this, but I think you probably have an idea where I'm going anyway. But you know what? We say, well, the woman is to be submissive to a man. From the start, it wasn't so. That was a result of sin. That was a result of the fall. When Adam and Eve were formed, they had a perfect family unit. Now, I'll express that a little bit further on and elaborate, so please don't misunderstand me. But what we find is that, you know what, as a home, this first couple, they were equal. It wasn't, Adam couldn't look at Eve and said, I'm the head of this home, and you have to do what I have to say. That's not true. That would have never happened. And it wasn't a problem anyway because they both would have been functioning properly because they were pure. So there wouldn't have been any arguments. There wouldn't have been any disagreements. They saw eye to eye. They cohabitated together without any problem whatsoever. There wasn't any arguments. No, I'm mad at you and that kind of thing. That just didn't happen. Now, again, this is the perfect home, but we just know very little about it. And our homes aren't perfect, so we're not going to be able to get much from them anyway. But you have to see that God created the home, and the original intent was the man and the woman were equal. Well, it was only after sin that they were different. And you can learn from that, by the way, because I have found that in some of the homes, the man takes this authority thing a little bit to the extreme. I'm the king, you do what I say. Well, if you're the king, my friend, then she's the queen. And if she's the queen, then you need to treat her like a queen. She's not your slave, she's not your servant, she's not to just bow to every whim, and you can do whatever you want without consulting her. That's a huge mistake, and you will have trouble in your home if you think you can get by with that. You need to remember, this is my mate. This is even though there's a biblical order now since there's been a sin into the world, but you know what? I need to ask her, what is her view? What is her perspective? What is your opinion? And we need to come to agreement if we can. Amen. Anyway, I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit, but yeah, that's important for the home. You guys are you'll get there one of these days, and you need to know that. And so they were equal. I believe that. Now, back in Genesis chapter 2, the fifth thing, verse 18, is they were a couple. By that, they were together. Verse 18, Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And by the way, it was more than just living together. I had heard somebody mention, it's been several years ago now, but this person was living with an individual, and this person said, well, we don't have any money to get married and all that kind of thing and say any vows, so we just kind of said vows to each other. And you know what? That doesn't count as marriage in my book. You can say you're married all you want, but if you didn't perform the act of marriage within the social realm, you're not married. That's my perspective of it. Proof of that was when Jesus met the woman at the well, and he said, how many husbands have you had? And she said, well, you know, I've had a few. And he says, yeah, that's true in the one that you're living with. Living with is not your husband now. So, hey, maybe they said a vow. Well, it didn't mean anything to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the man that you're with now, but that's not your husband. Adam and Eve were a couple. God put them to that. They were divinely instituted, and this is the home. Now, you look into the verse 18, and it says, what's the purpose of the woman anyway? He said in verse 18, man shouldn't be alone. And he says, I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. That word helpmeet in the Hebrew means to surround. And so what that means is it's a matter of protection. It is to aid. The word can be translated as to help. Let me share with you one of the commentators. He says this about this word, and I quote, the Hebrew conveys the idea of the helper as before him. Even as your face is in the mirror before you. The woman was meant to be a helper suited to man's needs. The literal meaning of counterpart would express the idea. The true idea of the woman is that she should be man's complement to fill up that which is lacking in him. Now that was the intent when God made Eve and brought her to him. There was just it wasn't good for a man to be alone. He needed a counterpart. He needed a helpmeet. And this opposite, he brought to him. Now, you glance into verse 24. I submit unto you, they were a couple. And, of course, we use the word mate. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because you take two things that fit together. They're mates. And so, a man and a woman is to be a mate. They are a helpmeet. And verse 24, chapter 2. Said that the man is to leave his father's mother and to cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. Cleave. That word in the Hebrew means to cling. Means to adhere to. That's the home. That's the marriage. man needs to cleave to his wife. A wife needs to cling to her husband. Problem comes in when they quit cleaving, when they quit adhering one to another, and they start wandering around, and then they start committing adultery and things like that. Wrong. Wrong. The whole God intended to be a couple. Just two. And it's not three and a live-in and all that kind of thing. It's two. Our society really is messed up, isn't it? I'll tell you, we need to get back to the truth of the Scripture. Now, we're told that in chapter 2, verse 24, of this principle. Often it's defined in theology as a creation principle, because it's right there to creation. And so, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. And you know what? Do you remember that Jesus used that? Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew, chapter 19. He said, well, that's Old Testament, and a man doesn't need to cleave to his wife, and she doesn't need to cling to him. No, my friend, no. New Testament, too. And even if you didn't think it was, it's still true. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, in the discussion of divorce, they came to him and said, hey, what about this matter of divorce? Verse 5, Matthew 19 says, and it said, for this cause shall a man leave a father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What's he quote? Quotes Genesis. We just read it. Verse 6, Matthew 19. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The union between a man and a woman is divine. God joined them together. The word in the text, joined together, in the Greek, means properly to glue to. Do you ever glue parts together? To glue to. That's what that word joined together means. And so it is to join oneself to anyone. It is to cleave closely to. That's the word for cleave in verse 5 is the glue. Cleave is that word. In verse 6, the joined together means that it's the word to take or to yoke together. And so to unite. And so we are to cleave, glued to each other, and we are united together with like a yoke of oxen, if you will. And so we are joined like that. Problem is, in some of the homes, there's just not much joining going on. And it makes it difficult because there are two people living under the same roof doing different things, different ways. And, well, you have your life, I'll have my life, and we'll just stay married. You know what? That's not how God designed marriage. That's not what you need to do is fix that. You need to make it right. Not just say, well, you go your way, I'll go my way, and we'll just pay for the bills and say we're married. Well, you're still married, but you're sure not doing what God intended for the home. This same concept was expressed over in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read that to you. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 31, when Paul made a few comments in his epistle to the Ephesians about the home, he said, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That word joined in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll make sure I get the right reference here, is the word for cleave in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 19. So if you think about, hey, we're to cleave one to cleave to, he's to cleave to his wife. Paul said that, and he used the word joined. He shall be joined to his wife. And then Mark chapter 10, you're certainly welcome to turn over there. Mark, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, also, as he wrote concerning the very same events, express a similar fashion, same concepts in Mark chapter 10 and in verse 6. Just notice that from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. They are no more twain, but one flesh. And it needs to be realized, my friend, that when you get married, you leave father and mother behind. And one of the problems in our society in marriages, whether it be Christian or non-Christian, is that they drag the family into the marriage equation. I'm not saying that you forsake your family. I'm not saying that you isolate yourself from the family. And it's wrong when a man will take his wife and move her off so that he can isolate her from her family so that he can just manipulate her in any way that he wishes. And that happens, by the way. And it's wrong for that, but the truth is, you know what? I married my wife. I didn't marry Brother Jim Duval or Miss Duval.
Right.
I didn't marry them, and she didn't marry my parents.
Right.
And she didn't marry my brothers, and I didn't marry her sisters and all that. I married her. And the home, it consists of me and her. That was our marriage. We became one flesh. It's a unique existence. You will never be like that with anyone else. Of course, unless you get divorced and get married again. But marriage is unique. And it's different than just these people out sleeping around too, by the way. Because it's not the home. And that's sin. That's immoral. But in the bounds of the home, God defines it as cleaving one to another and being joined together and being one flesh. And that's where it belongs. And that's where it ought to be. But yeah, you can get help from the parents and you can get advice from the parents and all that kind of thing. But you know what? When it boils down to it, it's you and your mate. And you need to make it work between you and them. Because that's how God has ordained it. That's the institution of the home. And oh, we're just so far off base in our society. And now, of course, they're talking about same-sex marriage and all that kind of thing. That's no home. That's not a marriage. It's corrupt and it's evil. It's a defilement of the institution of marriage. God ordained marriage between one man and one woman. And we've already found that He said from the beginning it was not so. It's a lifelong monogamous relationship. But because of the hardness of their hearts, divorce does come in. But God did not intend that.
Right.
And so we need to understand what the Bible teaches about the home. I think that's important. And so that's why we are doing what we're doing here today. Then if you would, go back to chapter 2, book of Genesis. I have two more things and I'll be finished. Genesis chapter 2. Of this original created home, Adam and Eve. Number 6, if you're keeping count. They were responsible. But back up to chapter 1. I told you to go back to chapter 1. Was there an obligation, responsibility in the home? There was. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The first part of the verse says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it." There was obligation to the home to be responsive to God. I mentioned last night that every position has responsibility attached to it. That's just absolute truth. And so, if you're single, you have responsibility attached to you. If you're married, you have responsibility attached to you. There's obligation within the home. Now, for them, they were to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. That was one of their responsibilities. Also, chapter 2, verse 15 says that, the Lord God took the man and put him in a garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. What was the responsibility? Take care of it. Gardener.
Amen.
The first occupation was a gardener. And God made man that way, but they had an obligation. It wasn't because they had to do it to provide food. Now, God already provided all that. But God said, you know, I think it's true that it's not good for a man to be alone, but it's also not good for a man to be lazy.
Amen.
You know, God intends the human being to be active. Truth of that is, and you can figure it out very quickly, is whether you're a male or a female, God intends for you to be active, because if you don't become active, what happens? Your muscles atrophy. And it doesn't take long, you can't even move anymore. I mean, God intended the human body to get exercise. And so, even if you say, well, I'm married and I don't have to work outside the home and we don't have kids, taking care of the home is going to be enough. But still, it's a lot of duty, but you still have to do something. Be active. Get out. Or if not, you'll fail physically. So it's important to stay active. Well, he had them to dress it and to keep the garden. It's a responsibility laid upon them. I wonder, do you ever think that Adam came out, you know, from out tilling, working in the garden, comes into the whatever housing that they had, and he says, "Where you been all day? Man, I've been killing myself out there in the garden." I don't think that happened. You know why? Everything's still perfect. Things were still good, wasn't it? But chapter 2, verse 16, Not only were they responsible, we know they had a commandment. Now, I understand, you know what? I think it's still responsible for us that we be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. But with the garden's nowhere to be seen. So it's going to be very difficult for you to till the garden. So I think we can just dismiss that responsibility. But we can learn from that we need to be active. We need to be productive. Keep moving, work, do what's necessary. But then there were some commands. Actually one. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Remember the command? And you know, this doesn't apply to us either. You know why? The garden's gone. But for them, it applied. That first home. Here's the only command they had. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. They had one principle to live by while they lived in that perfect paradise of the garden. Man, they really threw it away, didn't they? I mean, when you think about it, I'm telling you, life is tough and having a home is tough. It's not the easiest thing in the world. And the truth is, even if you're financially well off, it's still not easy. Very difficult. Proof of that is, just look around. These people have got tons of money. They get divorced all the time. Look at all those movie stars out there. They get married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced. They have more money than you shake a stick at. More money we'll ever see in our lifetime and even aggregate all of our monies together. They have all that and they get married, divorced, married, divorced. You know why? Because money doesn't cut it. It's a relationship between two people. Well, they had a command here, right? Chapter 3. As we dip into this third chapter, verse 1 through verse 3, did they understand that commandment? They certainly did, because one day when the devil came to tempt Eve, here's the exchange. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? By the way, I want to stop here. Do you know the devil's tricky? He takes the word of God, and he always comes up short. He tempted Jesus the very same way. Isn't it written? Isn't it written? Isn't it written? And Christ just kept saying, well, it's written again. It's written again. It's written again. We talked about that the other night. And here he is. He comes to Eve, and he says, haven't God said you can eat of all the trees of the garden? Well, yeah, that's true. That's the statement, wasn't it? But the woman, she knew better. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Then she added her own little addendum to it, and her own little commentary, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, God didn't say that. I think they could have gone and touched it, and it wouldn't have hurt them one bit. But I think she kind of developed the idea that, you know what, we need to avoid the very appearance of evil. Stay away from it. We're not even going to touch it. So she added that little dimension there. But the truth is, he said, if you don't eat of it, if you eat of it, you will die. And you may ask, preacher, do you really believe that God created man and woman? Yes. Do I really believe in the Garden of Eden? Yes. Do I believe that they were tempted of the devil just like we read just a second ago? Yes, I do. And was that exchange accurate? Was there a temptation that, hey, you can eat of all the trees? Yeah. And we have this as a true account. I believe it. I don't think it's a made-up story. I think this is accurate. And our society misses a great deal by dismissing the Word of God. You need to believe the Word of God. You need to love the Word of God and let it speak to your heart. And you will learn about things. And you can learn about the beginning of the human race. And that first home and what took place in that first home. Now the last thing is this, number 7, and it's not intended that number 7 would be talk about the matter of perfection. It just kind of happened to be out that way. But I said a few times that they were a perfect family. Well, I have to amend that. They weren't perfect because it wasn't a perfect family because they weren't perfect. And by that I mean, they were innocent. They were pure. They had not sinned. There was no defilement. There wasn't anything within their heart that would draw them away from God. They didn't have a fallen nature. But they were not perfect in the sense that we use the word perfect. If they had been perfect, they would not have sinned. But they had the capability of sinning, which we see is very evident, but they have not sinned. They were innocent. They were pure. But they were not beyond the reach of sin. And that's what I mean when I say up through the message and I said, well, they were perfect. But I always kind of add an addendum to that. Well, we'll talk about that. What we find is the original family, as instituted by God, if you'll just allow me to use the term, was a perfect family. Perfect situation, perfect scenario. I mean, and I just qualified perfect, so you understand what I'm saying. Man, I'll tell you, I wish I'd have had that opportunity. That'd have been great. Good thing is I'll have that opportunity again, not just as a home, though, because in heaven there's no marriage or given in marriage. But to be like it was in the garden, to be restored, to be right with God, it's already started, and it will be complete one of these days. I look forward to that.
Amen.
But what do we know? And this is just a precursor for tomorrow when I'm finished. We know that sin ruins a family. Here they are. They're as perfect as can be. They're innocent. They're pure. I mean, everything is great. They see eye to eye. There's no complaints, no arguments, no bad things going on. Nothing wrong in the home at all. Everything was just bliss. And sin ruins a family. That's the message for tomorrow. We'll look into chapter 3, how sin enters in, how it corrupts a family, defiles a family. We'll expound upon that tomorrow morning, the Lord willing. But we just need to know that's true, that even in our homes now, and we want to have Christian homes, and we want to be as godly as we can be, and I want to be the kind of husband I need to be, and I want my wife to be the kind of wife she needs to be, and we want to be the kind of parents and all that. But you know what the truth is? Sin prevails in our society, and we still deal with the old man, and sin will just affect the home. And so know tomorrow morning, now if sin bothers you, don't come, stay home. But then you'll be sinning, so then in other words, you need to be here. So sin will ruin a family.
Amen.
But we have the institution, the way God originally laid it out, pure, wonderful, blissful, right down the line, all that we could have our homes like that today. Well, as I mentioned in closing then, sin ruins a family. I have to share that sin not only ruins a family, sin ruins a soul. So if you're here and you're lost, I know I'm talking about the home. That's the emphasis. But the truth is, I hope you understand that you're a sinner. All sin and conform to the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And if you're not saved, then you need to recognize you're a sinner, you're under condemnation, and you have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus alone is the Savior, and He can give you everything that you need. He can give you life. He can cover your sin with His blood. Everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. So I point you to Him that you might be saved. And as we think about the home, think about Adam and Eve. Think about all it was. And think how bad they messed it up. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. And then Saturday, the Lord willing, we'll talk about the blessings of the family. And hopefully that'll be an encouragement to you as well. I appreciate your kind attention and patience. Brother Jim, it's all yours.